To be able to be with you here today and to share in the Word with you all. It's a great privilege to read the Word of God, to expound on the Word of God so that the voice of God and the purpose of God is heard among the people of God. Another time on this Lord's Day. Just a little bit more about myself as we get started. Again, here my wife Karen. We have three children, all in the area, all married. We have five grandchildren. One of our grandchildren is from the orphanage that we served at in Lesotho, South Africa. So we knew him from a young age, and now he's our grandchild, and he's such a delight to have as a part of our family. Our whole family is basically here in West Michigan. And so, yes, born and raised, I'm a Hollander through and through. The Africa time was the first time I've ever changed zip codes in my life, and so I have that weird claim to fame. But I am happy to be here among brothers and sisters. I know only one or two roughly in passing, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all family here. And it is a joy to be among family members today. I'm going to be reading this morning from Colossians chapter 2, just verses 6 through 15. It's always a challenge when you do one message for one time at one place and then go on and do something else again. What passage do you choose out of all of this that you can bring to the people of God that will bring encouragement, hope, instruction, that glorifies God and sends us out to carry out the work that we have to do? And so God led me to this passage here in Colossians, and I will say it's hard for me to start in chapter 2 because there's so much important in chapter 1. My encouragement for you in this day, because Colossians is such a short letter, and it is meant to be read all at once, I would encourage you to read all of Colossians today so you can hear what Paul is saying and why this portion that we'll read from in just a moment is so critical to what he's saying. But with that, let's read from Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And as the word has been read, let us pray for God's wisdom as we reflect on this morning. Heavenly Father, it is a powerful thing to hear and to read your word. In it we have life being uttered, wisdom being conveyed to us. In it there is direction for us. There is reassurance and hope. There is rebuke and correction. All these things are gifts of yours to us today. And so may your word be heard this morning, Father, and not anything that I add to it. May your purpose prevail in this and not what we would desire. May your spirit be powerfully present among us so that through the meditation of your word, we might find strength and encouragement to do what you call us to do, that is to proclaim the gospel to all that you would give us an audience with, that your kingdom may be built up, your people would be strengthened, and glory would be to your name alone. Amen. The message this morning draws on two key principles of Scripture. Even the title that I've chosen is a part of that. To walk in Him. What does it mean for us to walk in Him? First, what does it mean to walk? How many of you here like to walk? Good. That's a good thing. Sometimes walking takes effort. On a day like today, it's a beautiful day. It's cold, so it takes maybe a little effort, a little extra effort to walk in the cold. Walking is just one of the basic things that we do in life. But walking, if you figure out what walking is, it makes sense then to what Scripture is calling us to. Walking is a way to get from here to there, because something over there is what you need. You need to get there. You need to go someplace. Even if we just walk leisurely, we walk to strengthen ourselves. Walking is good for our health. So we walk with intent. We walk because we are meant to go someplace. We're meant to do something. We're there to strengthen and build up our bodies. Walking always has purpose. And so as we hear of Paul talking about walking, and I love the way that the ESV puts that. In the other translations, you might hear to live in Him, which is also wonderful. But I think walking gives this directional purpose that we are called to do. To walk in Him. That phrase, in Him, is also central to our understanding of what Scripture calls us to. What does it mean to be in Him, to be in Christ? This goes all the way back to the beginning of time, to our identity of who we are in God and now in Christ Jesus. We were made in His image, and through Christ we are being refashioned and reformed into the image of our Savior. To be in Him is key to our understanding of Scripture. Actually, if you would go to where God begins to create a people for Himself, and He meets with Abraham. In Genesis 17 at verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." The call for us to walk in Him has always been the call of Scripture. Paul is not bringing up anything new here. This has been the call of God all along. And as Paul is writing to the church here in Colossae, a church he didn't start, but one that he knows of and wants to strengthen and encourage, he reminds them of how stable a path they walk on. You who have heard what Epaphras has said to you, you know what the gospel message is. He was sure that the foundation that was laid for them in the gospel was a sure foundation, which is a wonderful thing if you're walking on something. If you've ever walked on unsteady ground, it's not very safe or enjoyable. But as you walk on solid ground, on a firm foundation, you can walk securely. You can walk with confidence. And that's what Paul calls them to. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Ours is not just a task of knowing what the Scriptures say. We do. We need to know that. Knowledge of what Scripture says is key. It's important for us. Because we have an enemy of our souls who never stops teaching as well. And if we don't understand the truth of God's Word, the principles of God's Word, we are very vulnerable to be led off course, off the path. And so Paul reminds them that they have received a good instruction, a stable path, a firm foundation to build their life on, to walk in that, to walk in Him. This, again, is nothing new to Paul. This is where people have asked me, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And the older I get and the longer I preach and the more I study it, I say this one is. Not Colossians, this one is my favorite book. There is only one book. And the more we study it, the more we give ourselves to it, the more we realize it really is just one book. It's one account that God wants us to understand. Quick bit of encouragement. If you've never read through all of it, I would encourage you to do so. You won't do that today like I want you to do with Colossians, but make a goal to read through all of it. Every bit of it is important for us to know. Every bit of it. Some parts are hard to understand. Some things we'll scratch our heads at. But it's important for us to know what the book says. And as Paul is talking about walking in Him, he's repeating a message that he grew up with, his foundation of truth as well. He would know what Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He knew what the psalmist would say in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So we know where to walk. We know how to walk. We know where to take our next step. One of my life verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. It's all about walking in Him. Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And certainly every Israelite would understand that this is a teaching that would resound with their in their hearts, in their ears. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We are meant to walk out what we know. That passage there from Deuteronomy 6, on the heels, of course, of the Ten Commandments. The reiteration of the law as the people of Israel come into the promised land. This is the way you ought to walk, God says, as you are covenant people with Him, to keep His commandments, as we heard just a little bit ago. We, like the church at Colossae, have a firm foundation on which to walk. This book clears things up for us. We don't have to figure out life. There are some things that we still wonder about, but the principles in which we are to walk are written in this book. They are solid ground to walk on, the principles that we learn. We have this sure foundation on which to walk because it is established by the one who created all things, who has a purpose and a design for all things, whose will be accomplished, and not one part of his word ever has failed. As we walk in him, we walk on a stable path, as the Colossian people did as well. David said in 2 Samuel 22:31, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him." As we live out our Christian lives, as we walk in him, we can be confident that as we grew up, how many of you, now some of the little ones, you'll naturally raise your hand, you grew up in church. How many of you grew up going to church? Probably about everybody, right? I'm confident that through your growing up years, you were given solid truth. Things to remember as you live your life. You were shown a stable path in which to walk. But in all of that, it's good for us to remember, as Paul calls the church in Colossae here, to remember as well, to be aware, to stay aware of our enemy's tactics. As surely as you have been given truth, there's one whose design is against you. He does not want you to succeed. And one of the things that he will do is try to twist the truth that you have learned. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." He's using war language, which is a good reminder that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Paul builds on what he's talking about here in Colossians, and he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he reminds them that we are at war with an enemy. He calls them to armor up with the armor of God, because you and I have an enemy that is dead set against us. He's never for you. He has no care for you at all. But he continually tries to get you to be knocked off course. His tactics go all the way back to the first time we ever hear him speak. First thing that the enemy ever said, what was it? "Did God really say?" Right away, he wants to bring confusion to the Word of God. That's his number one tactic. If he can twist the Word of God some way to as it says earlier here in chapter 2, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Well, it sounds like it's a Christian principle. It sounds like it's something biblical. I've done this before in a church where I will give a phrase and I'll say, "Did it come from the Bible or not?" And hands go up and hands are down, and some get it right and some get it wrong. It sounds like it's from the Bible, but we're not sure. Oh, the enemy loves that. If he can take something that sounds good and make you believe in that principle, in that philosophy or the human traditions that we have, if he can make you believe in that and focus on that, he'll draw you away from the Word of God. It's his primary tactic, one of them. He does not want you to understand the Word of God. He understands it very well. There again, understanding the Word of God doesn't get you far enough. If you sit here today and you've understood the Word of God, that's good. I hope by the end of this time, you understand this passage in such a way that it strengthens your understanding of what Paul is saying and what it means for us today. But if you leave it there, the enemy has the leg up on you. He doesn't want you to walk in it. He doesn't want you to put it into practice. You can be a Bible scholar. He is too. The enemy is a Bible scholar. He knows exactly what it says. It doesn't mean anything to him other than a means to try to trip you up. Also, what he tries to do and what he tried to do already back in the beginning is to make you forget what God has already declared in his word. When Eve saw the fruit and Adam there with her and they were listening to what he had to say, he said, no, don't worry. This is not going to be harmful. You know, God's not for you anyway. He knows that if you eat of it, you'll gain wisdom and you'll be like him. He doesn't want that. How quickly they forgot. They are like him. They were created in his image. They have a special place among all creation to represent God to the world. They are like him. They forgot that. They wanted a different version of like him. Even Jesus, when he was out in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he's hungry. The enemy comes in and says, hey, how about food? You must be hungry. Wouldn't bread be good? Why don't you change the stones into bread and feed yourself? That same draw towards something to distract us from what God has said. And then Jesus again says, we don't live just by bread. We live by the word of God. What if I give you all the kingdoms of the earth, he says. You know, enemy, they're all mine already. I am inheriting all of them as a faithful servant of my Father. He's giving me the kingdom, all of it, everything. He continues to try to twist the word and make us forget what he says. But Jesus says, my food, as he's talking to the woman at the well and his disciples come up to him, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is going to go against the enemy tactics, not give in to his own hunger, but to carry out what his Father has given him to do. The enemy of your soul, my soul, will do anything to distract you from what God calls us to know and to do. He doesn't want you to carry it out. I know that some of you were here early and you sat in a time of Sunday school, adult Sunday school ahead of time, and you learn things. Those are wonderful things to grow in our understanding of what God wants us to know about the Christian life, about our Christian walk, about the Word of God itself. That's head knowledge. Wisdom in Scripture is always taking what you know and putting it into practice. I know I'm supposed to go over there. I'm still here. Wisdom is taking what you know and putting it into practice. And the enemy doesn't want you to do that. He does not want you to live out, to walk in him. He doesn't want that. That accomplishes God's purpose. He's content with you being in every Bible study you can go to as long as you don't put it into practice. He's not just after you. He's not just after you. He's after your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your co-worker. He wants to destroy what God has put in place. He's doing that in so many different ways in our world. He wants to change the way people think about themselves, who they were created to be. The enemy wants to destroy the identity that we have. That's what he wants to do. You know, there are people around the world, and we hear of these things in the news where people create things like fentanyl. It's not to make you feel good. They do it in order to destroy your life. They get up in the morning with the sole intent, consciously or unconsciously, to create something that will destroy life. And the enemy just loves that. It's his tactic. It's part of what he's motivating people to do. He's the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And wherever you see that happening in different people, it's because they're under the influence of the enemy. We need to be aware of what the enemy is doing in our world, in our own lives. Because it's not just out there someplace. He has a design for you and for me. He's not for you at all. He's not for me at all. Nothing about what he says or does has anything of any possibility of good. It's always to make you fail. He will tempt you away from God. God, on the other hand, is always for you. Always for you. And even in that, sometimes God will bring you through a test, not a temptation. The temptation is meant to knock you off your belief structure. The testing is meant to prove what you believe. One is for you, one is against you. God is always for you. And the testing of your faith is a wonderful thing. How many like tests? Yeah, me either. How many have been through tests in life? Yeah. When we go through those tests well and steer away from the enemy's tactics to knock us off course, we strengthen our faith. The enemy wants to give you all kinds of detours on the path. This is a much better way. This is an easier way. Why would you want to do that? Why spend all that energy going this way when there's an easier road over here? Sounds like something you might hear in Scripture, an easy road as compared to a narrow, straight, and harder road. It takes commitment to walk in Him. Paul also gives us this reminder as we consider these words. Paul wants us, I believe, to remember who we were. If you are one that walks in Him, who were you before? Maybe you have the same kind of testimony in your life as I have in mine. I was one way before and now I'm another, because Christ got a hold of me. I used to be this way, but now by God's grace and the sacrifice of Christ for me, I'm another way. My focus is different. My life has purpose and meaning. But I remember who I was, and Paul wants us to remember that. He said in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh." That's the way Paul starts Ephesians 2, verse 1. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture is Ephesians 1. It talks about what it is to be in Him. If you're writing a resume, if you're writing your life story and you look at Ephesians 1, you can't write a better story than that. And Ephesians 2, verse 1, which follows right on the heels of that, says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked." You used to walk as an enemy to God, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You used to walk that way. And I'm here to remind you all, you did too. Even all of us who grew up in Christian homes walked against the Lord until we made that conscious decision to accept the grace that God has given us and to commit our lives to Christ. Let Him be the Lord of our life and the Savior of our lives. If we don't do that, we come into this world as enemies of His. We do. David knew it. David came into this world, I was conceived in sin, not as a way of what his mother did, but I was birthed as one who follows in the line of Adam and Eve. I come into this world broken, needy, and an enemy of God, and His wrath is on me from my birth until He changes me. And I no longer walk in darkness, I walk in light. Paul already said in chapter 1, so if you read this again today, you'll hear this. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He reminds them of who they were. It's an important part for us to remember. It's critical for us to remember. I'm engaged in disciple making, and one of the things that I do with the people that I disciple is to remind them of our sinfulness. And we spend some time on that, looking at all the different ways in which we sin. Because if you don't realize how sinful you are, you won't ever realize that you need a Savior. If you don't realize how sick you are, you'll never go to the hospital. Paul wants us to remember who we were. A few verses earlier in chapter 1 at verse 13, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We come into this world broken, needy, and separated by sin, by God, from God by our sin. But God's plan from the very beginning is to have us as His children, as His instruments in the world to further His kingdom. And so He redeems us. He calls us back. And then uses us in that same gospel message. There's so much of what Paul talks about in remembering who we used to be. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's who you used to be. Which is also part of the good news. Because Paul goes on here in our text, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. You know why the good news is called the good news? Because it's good news. You used to be dead. We need to really let that sink in. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes that clear to us. You and I were dead. What can dead people do? Nothing. Who makes you come to life again then? It's the same God who gave you life, who created you, who recreates you and gives you new life in Christ. That's good news. And with that bit of news, every one of us in the room can identify with everybody else outside the walls here. You may think there are those around us that are so different from us. Their lives are so broken and messy. If you consider that we were all dead before Christ, which one is more dead? Which one's more messy? We all came to the cross at the same place, dead in our sins. And Christ brought us to life. That's the good news that he gives us to share. When you realize what Christ has done for you, the more you study the book, the more you realize that there are people around us that have no idea of what the good news is. They may have heard some version of it. Paul talks about don't let people lead you astray. It's what Jesus said as well when the disciples were asking about the end of all things. He said, that's all coming. But don't let anybody lead you astray. He's not just talking about the enemy. He's talking about those that may stand in pulpits around the world, around our country, and preach a different gospel other than the one that Paul is referring to here to the church in Colossae. Don't be led astray by human tradition, by philosophy, by plausible arguments. That leads you off course. Stay with what you've heard, what you've believed, what you've already accepted. In doing so, you walk on stable ground. Paul goes on, and if you read the rest of this, just in case you didn't hear, I'd like you to read the rest of this yet today. Paul will go on, as he usually does in his letters, to talk about practical things for us to put in place. But what he does first is set the foundation. This is what you need to know and believe. This is what you need to understand about who you are. Now live it out. Because some people try to do the live it out part without the foundational thing, but without walking the path that God has set out before us. I just want to do good things. I just want to be a nice guy. I just want to love my wife well and my kids, and I want to love people around me well, but I don't walk the path of God. Paul is giving us this command again, first, as he does all the time, listen to the foundational truth first. Get your mind square on who you are, and then walk in him. Live that out. Live that out from the perspective of, I understand my own sinful failings that have led me astray, and nothing that I could do will save me. Because every other religion in the world would forget the first part of what Paul said and just go into the second part. Do really good things and you'll be okay. And if you do really, really good things, you'll be better. It's not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is to understand who we were, what Christ has done for us, and then to walk in him, live out that wisdom and that truth. We have that message to take out today. It's the message that we are meant to live out ourselves each day. And then as Jesus commissioned his disciples, now you carry on the work that I've given you to do. Go and proclaim the good news to those that need to hear it today. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. That written word that we meditated on for a while here this morning. And for that living word, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for what it means to us and what it teaches us and how it instructs us. It's not just good advice. It's life for us as we put it into practice. And so we pray that you would fill us up again with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Word and with knowledge and with wisdom to the point that we are overflowing, and so that our speech becomes about what you have taught us. It'd be very easy for us to just go on with the rest of our week and never say anything about this. Proverbs would call that foolishness, understanding truth and not living it out. So, Father, help us by your Spirit to live out what we have heard today. Give us a true and sincere heart that is for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. May the steps that we take be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.